Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see you online with us. And we are, as Andrew mentioned before, we're about to enter into the greatest chapter in the Bible, which is pretty incredible, right? Some people have called it the inner chamber in the cathedral of Christianity. It's the treasure trove. They've called it the highest peak out of all the mountains of the Christian faith. It's Romans chapter 8. That's what it is, and it's a joy to be able to get into this today. And as we look at this first part, because we're going to split this chapter into two parts, and today we're going to look at the first part, and I'm going to dare to summarize it in one word. And that word is in. In. Paul is constantly using the Greek word in this passage. It's all around his vocabulary, and each in that we're going to look at is more precious than words, certainly more precious than any words that I'll be able to communicate today. But I'll do my best. In. These ins are so powerful that they are able to alter the way that you cope in the midst of fear today. They are able to help you cope with temptation. They are able to help you cope with apathy and tiredness and a lack of direction in your life. In. And when you think about the word in can mean, you know, heaps of things in the English language. You can be in a room. Something can be in you. Probably the coffee that you're drinking right now, it's in you. You can be accepted in a group. You're in or you're out. And in each one of those ways, Paul uses the word in today. And the first in, the first precious in, is right at the beginning in the first verse of this chapter. In Christ Jesus. In Christ. So this very famous verse goes, therefore, and the therefore is like the biggest therefore in Scripture almost. It encapsulates everything that the Apostle Paul has said from Romans chapter 1 through to chapter 7. That's a huge therefore. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In. Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? Because there's a huge difference between those two things. For those of us who are in Christ, it is the best news in the universe. It really is. If you have today, if you have eyes to see, if you have ears to hear what God says about you, if you have ears to hear, if you can cut through all those condemnations that you place upon yourself, things like I'm worthless, or I'm never going to be able to pay back for what I've done in my past. If you can cut through that, if you can cut through the condemning labels that others place upon you, maybe people who are really close to you, who've placed labels on you for years, if you can cut through that, it's the best news. If you can cut through those inserted thoughts that the devil seems to increasingly be putting in people's minds at the moment, if you can cut through those condemnations, then this is the best news in the universe for you. Because being in Christ really means that you are not condemned in the eyes of the only one whose opinion really matters. And that's God. You are under no condemnation in his eyes. How is that possible? Well, Paul says in verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son, he's another in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh. That in is the incarnation, the eternal Son becoming like us. embracing sinful flesh, but not sinful, like sinful flesh, to be a sin offering because he was pure. And when Paul uses the word condemned then, that God condemned sin in the flesh, it's the same root word in the Greek as in verse 1, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what's Paul trying to say there? He's simply saying, you are not condemned today because Jesus was condemned in 30 AD. You are not condemned today because Jesus was. So from God's perspective, it's mind-blowing. From God's perspective, when Jesus hung on that cross in 30 AD, you were on the cross. You were joined in union with Christ. So you had the nails through your hands. You had the crown of thorns embedded into your skull. You had the agony of lifting up your body just to breathe a breath. You felt the intensity of the wrath of God upon you because you were joined in Christ. You're like, but I wasn't there, obviously, in 30 AD. I think I would remember that. Exactly. You get to reap the benefits of what Jesus went through without having to actually go through the agony of it. You get to be on the other side where God looks at you and goes, well, it's just as like you were on the cross with Jesus. The condemnation is paid. You've already gone through it. It's done. You're free. It's because Jesus took on our sin. He was condemned instead of us and for us. And it's like we were there with him. And only we didn't have to suffer like he did. And because of that, we are so joined with Christ. It's like when you interlock your fingers. Christ in you, you in Christ, and nothing in this life, no condemnation can rip that union apart. That is assurance, friend. That is assurance that the world cannot beat out of you. We need to know that. Of course, if you're not in Christ, if you're out of Christ, then you are condemned. The condemnation remains on you. And again, brother, sister, if you're watching this and that's you, you don't want to be there. And it's entirely unnecessary that you are there because the gift is free. It's the gospel. Believe in Jesus and you're in him. But then Paul goes further and he brings up another in, which is just as important as the first one. He talks about being in the Spirit. In the Spirit. This is about what you do and how you think when you are in Christ. He says in verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. In the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. In the Spirit means that you live in a world in which the Spirit just dominates you. You are occupied by him from head to toe. He dominates every level of your being, your thoughts, your actions, your character. That's what it means to be in the Spirit. And this contrasts with the world around us. I had a very early experience of being dominated in the Spirit. When I first became a Christian, when I got converted, I was at that time in a group of friends who Paul would call in the flesh. In the flesh just means adopting the mindset of the natural. Just what you see is what you get. It's just everything physical. You can't taste of things heavenly. You're just in the flesh. So our friendship group was just in the flesh, and we would usually just come up with all kinds of muck, you know, to talk about, and I would engage in that openly. I'd glorify it, but I got saved. And I remember being in one situation where I was in the midst of these friends and we were just doing the same in the flesh stuff, but I felt the Spirit well up within me, and I had to leave the room, and I went into my friend's laundry. I was in the laundry by myself. I just prayed, God, I can't contribute to this anymore. I've got to be light in the darkness. and I felt the Spirit just rush through me. In the laundry of all places. You don't have to be in a church to experience the power of God's presence. And I went out and I did not contribute, and I was able to just be that difference, that point of difference in the group from then on. That's what it means to be in the Spirit. Your life starts to look categorically different from everyone around us. He dominates you. He dominates you so that you have resolve. He guides you. He leads you so that you are moving and you're not stagnant and apathetic in your faith. Because he's the wind, right? He's the pneuma. That's how Jesus described him. You don't know, you can't see the wind, and you have no idea where it's going, but you can sense the effects of the wind, the power of the wind. That's what it's like to be in the Spirit. You don't know where he's going to take you. You don't know where you're going to end up at the end of the day, what person he's going to bring upon you across your path, what thing he's going to teach you. It's just like the wind. It's the Spirit. I'm still learning that every day. Perhaps this week you might want to start your days by praying, Spirit, lead me. Lead me today. I don't want to be the one leading you. You lead me. Things will change, even in the midst of lockdown. But those out of Christ, not in the Spirit, they're in the flesh, right? So you're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. That's the contrast that Paul makes. And Christians actually get a choice here. We get a choice. We can be in Christ, yet forget about the sanctity of that position, to be unified with Christ, and grieve the Spirit, sadden him by choosing to live in the flesh, though we are in Christ. Choosing to just love the physical, temporary things of this world. Let's not do that. That just makes us like guinea pigs. We just go around doing what everybody else does. But we need to swim against the flow. We need to be like salmon. Salmon spend their whole life swimming upstream against the flow. You see them doing it, they're struggling their whole life, but they're against the flow. That's what the people of God who walk in the Spirit are meant to look like in our culture. But if you're thinking, oh man, that just sounds hard. I don't know if I can do that. Well, you can't do it. Paul's clear about that. That's why he brings up another in. And he flips it now. This is God in you. Just as you can be in Christ and in the Spirit, God is in you. And he must be in you. He must. And it's so amazing how Paul was a monotheistic Jewish Pharisee. He spent his whole life thinking about the one God. The idea of the Trinity was just so foreign to him. But this is what he's talking about here. His entire understanding of God has just been blown open, right? He gives us three ways in which God is in you, three servings of God in you. The first one is, he says, the Spirit of God is in you. In verse 9, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Now, when Paul says the Spirit of God, he's bringing to mind the Old Testament way of thinking about God. So this is the Ruach, the divine Spirit that was there at the beginning, hovering over the waters of the deep when there was void, nothingness, the ancient Spirit. He's the one who breathed life into Adam, came upon the prophets like Moses and Elijah, came upon kings like David. He is the still small voice and the hurricane before Job. That Spirit is in you right now. That's holy ground. That's, I don't want to grieve him. I am his temple. That by grace he's deciding to reside in. Don't reject him. Don't grieve him. Don't reject his influence over your life. He's holy, the holy breath. But Paul goes further. It's not just the Spirit of God. He says, through the Spirit, Christ is in you. Christ specifically. In verse 10, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. This is the Spirit of Christ. Christ, the Messiah, the eternal begotten Son, the Logos, the one through whom all was made and all things hold together, though it feels like everything's falling apart, he's still holding it together. He's making sure it's not going to collapse. He holds it together. He's the suffering servant. He's the one who called Lazarus out of the grave. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the ruler and King of the universe. He's in you. In you right now. And you say, but I'm struggling with this sin. I feel weak. I feel powerless. I feel inept. I'm lost. I'm aimless in life. You've just forgotten the incredible magnitude of the grace of this access that you have to Christ. He's in you. Just that fact alone is enough to be able to liberate you from sins that have held you captive for decades. If you truly understood the power of the one who is in you, just that thought alone is enough to stop you from just like being, I don't know where to go. I feel like this lump of frozen faith, and I haven't moved for years. That's enough to just inject life and energy back into your veins and to get you moving for God again by taking risks, by going, maybe I need to leave that job. It's crushing me. God, I trust you for provision. Maybe I need to install this software onto my phone so I stop looking at those images. Maybe I need to like just chuck my phone away so I'm not bombarded by all this terrible information in the world. Christ in you, he can break the chains, and he's in you. He's not far, he's in you. I gotta settle down. But Paul goes further. He says, the Father is in you. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. The Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Father, the Spirit of the Father. If he is in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. So, of course, the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, if he is in you, if he's in me right now, I'm not gonna fade away into nothingness. I've breathed my last breath. God will resurrect me. Of course, he's in me. That resurrection power is in me. But more than that, like this is Yahweh. The great I am, the one who called Abraham out from the land of Ur, said, I'll make you a blessing. The one in the fire of the burning bush, speaking ancient mysteries to Moses. The one who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. The one who calls each star out by name lives in you. It's not a nice thought. It's an actuality. He's in you right now. He's in me. Of course, not all of God can fit into you. God is too big. He's too incomprehensibly massive. But A.W. Tozer has this illustration. You dip a bottle into the ocean. The bottle can't contain all of the ocean. The ocean's too big. But it can be full of ocean. Right? In the same way, you can't contain all of God, but you can be full of God, of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And that's the promise that we have. You are full of him. You are full of the triune God. This is amazing. It's the Trinity doing a dance, conspiring to get in you, to transform you, to make you a new breed of human being that lives for his glory. Tomorrow, today, forever. Lastly, there's another in that I think we really need to know now. You need to be in the family. Paul's very clear in this chapter. in a climate of fear, the antidote is family. Not just any family. The antidote to fear is understanding that you are in God's family. Because what happens when you're in a family? You get protection. You get safety. You get refuge. You get intimacy. You get access. We can access that in spades. Paul says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." If you've ever been around orphans at any point in your life, orphans structure their whole life around being in fear, about not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. They just scrounge around trying to survive, trying to get some sort of protection, fear about who's going to harm them. Paul's saying, in the same way you were an orphan, you were lost at the fall, lost in your flesh, no sense of home, scrounging around just trying to survive on your own, afraid of tomorrow, living in fear. But again, the Spirit, the Son, and the Father have conspired together and gone, "No more. You're not an orphan. You're my child. Come into my home. Take a seat at my table. What do you need? Ask me. I will listen to you. I will respond to you. You are loved. You are full of grace." I've had to really anchor down onto this truth this week. I feel like this year, more than last lockdown, I'm feeling overwhelmed by the onslaught of information. I'm getting people from all over saying completely different things. And it stresses me out. And the fear is creeping up. I have to remember that I have been an adopted child of God. I am. He's adopted me. He's adopted you like he did Abraham and Israel, only with a far greater inheritance than we can possibly ever imagine. He's given you a status that is on par with divine royalty. More than that, he says, Paul says, "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Abba is that Aramaic word that an infant Jew would use when it was calling to his or her parents. It's the first utterance of a child to his parent. I'm trying to get my boy Sonny to say Dada at the moment. It's not working so far. I'm sure it'll come. But for him to say Dada would be the most intimate, dependent, innocent thing, right? He's just crying out for his Dada. And that's what Paul's saying. We are to see our relationship with God as like he is our Dada. We come to him. That intimacy is revolutionary. That access is revolutionary. It should be life-changing for us. Abba, Dada. My children don't worry about where their next meal is going to come from or whether or not there's going to be a roof under their heads. That's the privileged position we are in. But it's more, 1,000 times more than that. God's calling us to trust him, to act like we're actually his children and not get carried away in the fear of it all. Not to just lose ourselves in this chaos, but to go, no, I'm poised, I'm secure, I'm anchored. I'm an adopted child of the living God. I'm in. Not by anything I've done, by simply accepting Jesus. And we need to do this afresh every day. Are you in? Are you out? Or are you in? Are you in Christ? then there's no condemnation for you. You are joined with him because Jesus was condemned in 30 AD. Are you living each day in the spirit or in the flesh? Get out of the flesh. Get in the spirit. Let him take you where the wind blows. Let him surprise you and inject energy back into your faith. Is God in you? Believe it. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, the entire Godhead, you're full of him. You can do anything in line with God's heart because you are full of him. And you're in the family. You're not in fear. You're in his family. He is your Abba. These are some of the incredible truths in the first part of Romans 8. I encourage you this week to go in. God, confirm with me by your Spirit, I'm in. And live out of that. Let's pray. Oh, Spirit, we acknowledge that no matter where we are right now in these moments, we are standing, sitting in holy ground. We should be taking off our sandals and getting on our knees because your presence is so much closer than many of us have been thinking. You're in us, and we're in you, and this union cannot be broken. You will not take yourself away from us. You simply call us to accept it and to live out of it in a radical way, swimming upstream against the current of fear of this world. Jesus, Lord, help us, Lord, to live not in the flesh, in the natural, not to be absorbed by that. Everybody out there is living in the natural. Everybody we see walking past, every politician, every leader at the moment, every person, every journalist, it feels like everybody's in the natural. Lord, help us to be in the spirit. God, we are your adopted children. You are our Abba. We are different. May that become our reality that fills us with peace this week, fills us with joy, and that people around us don't look at us and go, that person is scared, that person is in fear. No, we grapple with our fears healthily because we know who we are and we know who our God is. May that be the case for each and every one of us, Lord. I pray just this special prayer of blessing and peace in the midst of this groaning world. May your radical, holy presence be made absolutely clear and tangible to each person listening today. Be present, God. Bless your children with a renewed energy and resolve to love you more and live for you. Jesus' name, amen.